Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Guess what our topic is? It's been a topic of discussion for the last couple of weeks. Well, for a lot longer than that, really, but it's been a hot topic the last couple of weeks. Nationwide. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to go ahead and talk about it. Everybody has an opinion, right? But whose opinion really matters? Is it my body, my choice? Or is it pro-life? Who gets to make that choice? Some will even take some kind of middle ground. But again, who gets to make that decision? Well, I believe it's a God issue. When I say that, what I mean is we need to go to God's Word to see what the moral standards are for life. Life in general, and then more specifically the life we're going to be talking about this morning, for the most part, the life in the womb. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 139, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. We're going to go to other places later on, but if you want to mark that, we will come back to it later on. But here, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts." The "you" here he's referring to is God. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame," talking about his skeletal frame, "my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," referring to the womb here. "Your eyes," God's eyes, "saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written." They what? "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." This right here should be enough alone, but there's a lot of evidence that we can go to, and we will, at least a lot of them this morning, to find out, is it morally right? Do we have a moral responsibility to protect life in the womb? How should we as Christians view abortion? Well, some might say we should leave God out of it. And I think a large part of our government would just like to do that. Just leave God out of it. This is a human issue, not a church issue. But here we see that God was the one at work in forming a life even before it came into the world on its own. And therefore, life in the womb is a God issue. God set natural reproductive laws into motion. And we see that from the very beginning, the creation of the world. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the very next verse, he gives them instructions. Be fruitful and multiply. And we see an example of that. Well, before we go there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, he further says that they should be joined together. That a man should leave his mother and father, be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then we see the example in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, now Adam knew Eve intimately, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So what we're looking at with these verses right here is that God set in order the laws of the reproduction process that involves a man and a woman. God established a marriage relationship between the man and the woman, and in that type of relationship, the two shall reproduce. He says something else about the laws of reproduction. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, that creation reproduces according to its kind. Why is that important? Trees are going to produce other trees, or plants are going to produce other plants. Don't look at my backyard right now. Weeds have reproduced weeds, and they need to be cut. Cows reproduce cows. Everything according to its kind. Why is that important? I had a discussion one time, this is years and years ago, with a man that refused to call what was in the mother's womb a baby, a child, an infant, a life. And I made some comment, well, it's not a bread and loaf of bread, you know. What do we think it's going to be? It's a natural process that God established from the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. People multiply and reproduce people. So what is happening in the womb, first of all, as the psalmist does, contributes to God as he formed. That was his doing from the very beginning. It is not a cancer to be ripped out and discarded. It is the sanctity of life created by God. Isaiah 64, I love how he puts it, Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8, he says, we are the clay and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Where does this idea come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that when God made Adam, he formed his body from what? The dust of the ground, clay. He was formed, he was fashioned, he was molded from clay, from the earth. And it wasn't until God breathed the breath of life into that clay that it became a man. It became a living being. Why is that important? What is significant about that? Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, referring to death, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God, when he breathed the breath of life in us, gave us spirit. So what happens at death is that the body that was made from the dust of the ground returns to the dust of the ground. One way or another, that's the way it's going to end up if we die here on earth. But our spirit is returned to God. Each and every human being has a spirit of life from God. Notice again back in Psalm 139, verse 13, when he says, you formed my inward parts, you who? Not Mother Nature, Father God. God makes babies. Therefore, birth is a God issue. And if birth is a God issue, I would suggest then that so is abortion. But there's still others that think we should just leave God out of this. It's my body, my choice, right? And I would say to that, that we have the exact same right, responsibility maybe even, to apply what God says about life inside the womb as we do about what God says about life outside the womb. Life is life. All created by God. Life inside and outside of the womb is a matter of the sanctity of life. How much so? Go back to Genesis chapter 9. And in verse 6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And he gives the reason why. For in the image of God he made man. Again, there is a sanctity of life that is not present in any other kind of life. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. Points out the sanctity of life. Paul, while preaching in Athens, pointed out how religious the Athenians were. He observed all of the idols to all of the gods, everyone that they could think of. You got a god? We'll put him right over here. You got a god over here? Welcome. We want to welcome everyone. Everybody's welcome. Come on in. You got a god? Here, we got a place. Hey, we'll make a place. We'll make room for them over here. And then they had one little idol statue that said, to the unknown God. And he began preaching the one and true living God that created all things, does not need anything, does not need to be served with hands of man. He created your hands. He does not need them. He does not need to be created. He is the creator. But this is what he says. When he informs them that God gives life to all breath, all things. In verse 26, he says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We've been talking about this in our Bible class It's the same thing. If you want to find God, you know, we're talking about finding the wisdom of God, understanding the word of God with wisdom and how to apply it. You got to start by finding God. That's where it starts. And if the people of this country want God out of their life, it's the wrong choice to make. Paul is telling these people, he has an opportunity to share Jesus. He has an opportunity to share the God that they don't know about. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He is to be searched. He is to be groped, as if you're in a dark room and you're trying to find something. Search. You can search. God is searchable. We have search engines today. God gave us a search engine in our minds that we can search for God. We can see His evidence everywhere around us. We cannot leave God out of the picture of this. We are the offspring of God, made in His very image with sanctity and honor written all over us. So, matters having to do with God, we must remember that legal and socially acceptable matters does not mean that they are morally right or godly. We know this. We know what kind of world we live in. No one here is 100 years old yet, right? I'm sure. But I think about 100 years ago, we can imagine, right? 200 years ago. Would you ever imagine that our country would be so morally corrupt? It has gotten way out of hand. Farther and farther from God. The danger in that is God eventually gives you up over to your desires. That's what you want. Instead of searching for God, instead of searching for goodness, instead of searching for what is righteous, instead of searching for the truth, God will give you up to what it is you're really searching for, whatever your heart desires. But make no mistake, that is not what God wants. Sometimes the rule of governments is in direct opposition of the rule of God. And we find an example of this in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Here, this is shortly after Jesus resurrected from the grave. He has appeared to his disciples many times, different ways, different people. Thomas, who said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my little finger in this hose in his hands." You know, the doubter, I can appreciate Thomas, you know. He doesn't want to be misled. You know, what if they were seeing things or whatever? Their eyes weren't really opened up until later on. Jesus opened their eyes, and then they knew. And then they had boldness to preach Jesus. Remember Peter when he denied Jesus three times? He's a very different Peter after that. He knew. And when he's preaching Jesus and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, everybody gets together, all the high priest, and they say, "You do not teach Jesus anymore. You're making us guilty of his blood." And in chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." They knew the answer to that, right? They knew the answer to that. If you were to tell them, "Should I listen to this guy over here and listen to the word of God?" They would tell you. They couldn't answer. They couldn't respond to that. But they had to do something. They didn't want to be guilty of the blood of Jesus. So they warned them to quit. And so what do? They get right back out there. And they preach Jesus. That's what they were told to do. They obeyed God. And they bring them back in again in chapter 5. And they say the same things again. And in verse 29, say, we ought to obey God rather than men. What's it going to be like if our government forces us to do something we know is against God's law? How bold will we be? If we were told we could not worship together, if we were told we could not speak of Jesus anymore, I hope those days don't ever come, but we should be thinking about it. If this world is without God, it's not going to be pretty. Have you ever noticed how people's minds change on this very same issue of abortion? People that I know who were against it, and against a lot of things, that all of a sudden it seems to be okay. Why? Society has accepted it. Poll numbers show. What was it? Is it true that recent poll numbers show that more Americans are for some kind of abortion than those who are completely opposed to it? And you know politics, they tend to listen to the poll numbers. Fortunately, we look to be like we're going in the right direction on this one. But even then, it's not something that's going to be abolished. And we're going to deal with this for a very long, long time. God has a special place in his heart for society's most vulnerable. Who are the most vulnerable in society? The ones who can't defend themselves. The child. The widow. The poor. The socially outcast. Foreigners. Those are the most vulnerable. But the Bible says they are special to God. God is the champion of the most vulnerable. If you go back to Psalms, this time chapter 146, verses 5 through 9, says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 68, verse 5 describes God as a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. God is champion of the most vulnerable, and he demands that we be their champions as well. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, one of my favorite prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he says in verse 16, you begin by washing yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put on clean clothes. Stop doing evil. Start doing good. James makes the same point, James chapter 1, verse 27. When he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not only are we to be champions of the vulnerable, God says we are not to take innocent life. Turn over to Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. Exodus 23:7 says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous. And he gives a strong warning of consequences. He says, "For I will not justify the wicked." We talked about justification 2-3 weeks ago. You can be justified through Christ. You repent. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You start walking that straight and narrow path. You obey the Word of God. You confess Jesus as Lord, the Son of God. You put Him on in baptism. You have your sins washed away. You're justified. But outside of Christ, no justification. Especially, he specifically mentions killing the innocent and the righteous. Let me tell you something, God means it. God knew long before the reasons why he was driving out the inhabitants of Canaan, even before he called Abraham to leave his home country. And then Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, would call the family back into Egypt, or call them into Egypt. They would live there. They would be here. They'd be slaves for hundreds of years. But God knew, even before he called Abraham, that the iniquity of the inhabitants was not yet complete. He tells us in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." He has the right timing. He has the right idea. But it was for their sins. And what was their sins? Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Verses 20 to 25, God reveals four reasons behind his plan to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And he says, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, child sacrifice. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." Verse 24, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." That's pretty serious. And without that, we wouldn't know. We would, you know, there's still disagreements over in the Middle East. Whose land? Who's here first? Everything. God says, "You were an abomination, and this world belongs to Him." And He says, "You're out. You had your chance." So, these four reasons. Reason number one is sexual immorality, verse 20. That might not be against the laws of the land today, but it was against God's law for sure. Reason number two, sacrifice of children, verse 21. Reason number three, homosexuality. There's no law against that, right? But God's law. It may be socially acceptable and encouraged in this world, some places of the world, but it is against God's law. Reason number four in verse 23, bestiality. In case anyone is unsure that God really means what he said about killing innocent life, turn to Psalm 106, verse 35-39. He did the same thing to Israel, didn't he? Verse 35. "But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They were guilty of a lot of the same things that angered God to the point where he cast out the Canaanites from the land and gave it to Israel. And so what does he do? He ends up casting them out. They slaughtered their innocent children to serve their own selfish purposes. He cast them out of the land he promised them because they killed the innocent. Well, someone might say, that's all talking about human beings, life outside of the womb, a child that is born. Well, am I in the right? Here we go. There's this argument about what is this in the womb? Is it part of the woman's body? Is it a separate body? Is it just one life? Separate lives? Jeremiah understood that this fetus, as we refer to it, is a human being according to the word spoken to him by God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you," these are the words of God spoken to Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." Sounds to me like he already had a name for him. He was already treating him as if he is his own life, his own flesh and blood, his own body. God knew the life that was formed within the mother, two separate lives, two separate bodies. This was and is the case before and after the formation process. So to say that this is separate life is simply part of a woman's body is just not true. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, greeted Elizabeth in Luke chapter 2, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, and it says, Luke 2 verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." This is describing afterbirth here. But notice the word babe is the word brephos. But if you go back earlier, what I was mentioning before, where Mary, when she had conceived, she was pregnant with Jesus, she meets up with Elizabeth. Elizabeth said that her babe leaped in the womb at the sound of her voice. There is a word here in the Greek, it's called brephos. The brephos leaped in her womb. And it's the same word when it says, "This will be a sign to you, you will find a brephos wrapped in swaddling cloths." God did not see a difference between a babe newborn and a babe in the womb. And that's a big argument there. They want to call it a fetus. Planned Parenthood, pro-abortionists, they want to call it anything matter, substance, they have different names. I've never seen the Planned Parenthood video. I've heard some things about them, and they'll call it stuff. God calls it a babe, an infant, a child. And we should too. Our nation needs to understand that when it condones abortion, it is condoning infanticide. That's a new word I learned recently. I had to put that in there. Infanticide. You know, genocide, when you try to wipe out a certain race or nationality or something, this is infanticide. Trying to wipe out an entire life one at a time. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, provides a list of things that are an abomination to the Lord. God made hands that shed innocent blood on his top seven list. So we have to ask ourselves, will God continue to bless a nation that gives governmental and societal and social consent to the slaughter of 1 million babies a year? We may see the reversal of Roe versus Wade, but like I said before, it only takes away the federal law. It doesn't take away the law many states have. Some allowing it in some cases, others will allow it for any reason at all. It's like going to the grocery store and said, I want a refund. You can go to Walmart and sometimes you can just give them, I want a refund, no questions asked. Just walk into a place, I want to get rid of this stuff. And that's sad. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our mothers. We need to pray for our unborn. We may come in contact, and maybe some of you have already, may have discussions about this issue. And this is the reason why we come together, so that we can encourage and equip each other, so that we can know the truth and that we can share the truth. I'm not saying we should go out there and get into arguments with everybody we know. We just need to be equipped with the truth of God's word so that we can give a reason for our faith. And I hope this lesson this morning has given you plenty of reason, plenty of God's word to share with others. The lesson is yours this morning. I've mentioned justification before. It is never too late. The only time it's too late is when you're just not willing to repent and you're just not willing to accept Jesus and you've decided to put him out of your heart forever. But other than that, angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner who comes back to him. And if anyone has any kind of needs, anything that you might be struggling with, anything that you want us to pray for, that is what we're here for. And I encourage you to bring that to our attention as we stand and sing.
I gave my life for thee.